We're going to do a very quick walkthrough in Romans chapter 6 to lead up to where we want to begin tonight. In Romans chapter 6, you know, in verse 1, Paul starts off and he says, "What then shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And the reason that he said that, if you remember, is because he had identified the fact that no matter how much sin existed, the power of God's grace was greater than the power of sin. No matter how much sin you had in your life, grace was powerful enough to drive it out. No matter how wretched your sin nature, grace was powerful enough to deal with that. And Paul presents grace as a type of spiritual power, as it were, in all of this. And he says, you know, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, well, for God forbid, why in the world would you want to do a dumb thing like that? And he begins explaining how that those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and were born again, you know, our lives have been changed. And he uses, he makes reference to the whole thing of baptism. You know, if you're baptized into Christ, you know, you're buried with him by baptism into death. Just like Christ was raised up from death by the glory of the Father, you also have been raised up by the glory of the Father. And he goes on with that. And if you recall, we found out how that both the Jews and the Gentiles had an understanding of baptism. From the Jewish perspective, it was a baptism from being a heathen to being a Gentile, or from being a heathen Gentile to being a Jew. And the water baptism was just a part of that. But basically, that baptism represented that you died as that particular Gentile, whatever you were, a Canaanite or a Jebusite or whatever. You know, you died as being that Gentile. And when you were raised up out of the water, they considered you as being born again as a Jew. And so you had, they saw you as basically being Jewish. And I'm sure that for some of the Jews, they might have struggled with that. You know, well, I know you're supposed to be a Jew, but you're still a Gentile. You know, that kind of a thing. But nevertheless, officially, they considered this person to be like a Jew, and that person had the responsibility to live like a Jew from that point forward. For the Gentile, baptism represented a type of spiritual union, figuratively speaking, with a pagan god that they would worship. And Paul, by using this reference of to baptism, he was really driving home a point that both the Jews and the Gentiles could grasp. They understood, as Paul was talking about this, that we've been baptized into Christ, which means everything about who we used to be no longer exists. We have become something that's totally different or something that is totally new. We have become a new person. Paul talks about how that the person that is dead is freed from sin, and how that we also have God's life in us, or the life of Christ. And he says in verse 14 that sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And one thing that I do want to point out is what he said in verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. And in verse 14 where he says, sin shall not have dominion over you, you're not under the law, but you're under grace. In verse 11 he talks about reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. And I want to point out this dead thing, because this is going to come up again here in just a few moments. I want to point out this issue of being dead. He's making reference. Look, if you're dead to one thing, but you're still alive, that means you're alive to something else. You're not what you used to be. And in verse 15, he kind of repeats what he said in verse 1, where he says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? He says, God forbid. No. Don't think that grace gives you a liberty to sin. Grace is not freedom to sin. Grace is the power not to sin. Grace is the liberty from sin. You don't have to do this anymore. And then he starts talking about how that, don't you understand that now that you're free from sin, you have the ability to say no to sin. But if you yield to sin, then it's just like you've made yourself a slave to sin. Don't you know that whoever you yield yourself to obey, that's who you're a slave to? And he says, but look, we've been made free from sin in verse 18, and now we've become servants to righteousness. Or in other words, we can produce everything about righteousness in our lives. And in verse 21, he says, look, making reference to the sinful life, the sin nature and all that. He says, what fruit had you in those things whereof you're now ashamed? And where he says you're now ashamed, he's talking about the fact that as when you had the sin nature had no conscience relative to sin. The only way that the sin nature has a conscience as far as sin is concerned, is if you teach it to have a conscience. In other words, if you look at the sin nature and say, all right, if you do this, we're going to cut your hand off. If you do this, we're going to put you in jail. or we're going to beat your back, or we're going to kill you if you do this. Well, at that point, it's no longer a spiritual conscience unto God relative to, you know, I'm aware of what sin is, whether you tell me or not. It's something you've been trained to respond to. And Paul says in verse 21, look, now that you're born again and you have the life of God, you can look back and realize how shameful those things were that you used to do. Well, you didn't think that way back then because you had a sin nature that encouraged that kind of action. But things are different now. And now you're ashamed of the way you used to be and the way that you act. And he said, now, verse 22, that you're made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, something I want to point out is here in verse 21. What fruit had you in those things that you're now ashamed of? And in verse 22, he talks about having fruit unto holiness. Well, this whole issue of fruit is going to come up again. So what I'm getting at is that chapter 6 leads right into chapter 7. In my opinion, one of the things that really causes a lot of Christians confusion are the chapter breaks in the book. The chapter breaks and the verses, they make it easier to read. Because if this was just one big, you know, set of print, it would be harder to focus. So with it being broken up like this, it's easy to follow. However, the mistake that we make too many times is to separate the chapters from themselves and try to create entire teachings based upon those particular chapters. Well, that being said, it leads us right into chapter 7 that we want to begin tonight. In Romans chapter 7, the truth of Romans chapter 7 really has been turned into controversy. And it shouldn't be like that. However, Romans chapter 7 is one of the most misunderstood and incorrectly taught chapters in the entire Bible. Because this chapter has been used and is used even today to teach that Christians still have a sin nature. Now, those of you, you've been reading as your assignment, you've been reading the book of Romans. Well, you're familiar with chapter 7 by now. And you know that chapter 7 has been taught, used to teach, that Christians have a sin nature. How many of you can relate to that? You've heard that before. Well, that's what I used to hear. And, you know, if you take chapter 7 in Romans and you use it to prove that Christians have a sin nature, you can actually defend sin. Because if you still have a sin nature, you have no choice but to sin. And what's interesting is that if you take Romans chapter 7 and use it to teach that Christians still have a sin nature, that really contradicts two verses, Romans chapter 6 verse 1 and Romans chapter 6 verse 15. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. You see what I'm saying? Just those two verses alone seem to contradict, and they do, the teaching that Romans chapter 7 is all about the sin nature. Well, this chapter has been terribly confusing. And one of the things, and we'll get into this, we'll clarify this as we get into the chapter, but one of the things that has confused it, or has led to, or added to the confusion, is the capitalization of the word spirit in places. Because as we've learned in the past, every time you see a capital S spirit, it doesn't mean the Holy Ghost. In some cases it does, but not in every case. And in many cases, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit, it's talking about the human spirit, the born-again spirit, the new nature that we have on the inside. And so God's given us this chapter 7 for a purpose. He gave it to us because without chapter 7, you can't have chapter 8. Okay, Brother Martin, move right along, please. Meditation. You remember way back when we had the course on how to study and meditate the Bible to understand Scripture. Not going to go back and reteach all that, but meditation will lead to truth and understanding. And this is where you lose a lot of Christians. I want you to leave your marker here in Romans chapter 7 as normal, but turn back to Isaiah 28. Now, we've talked about Isaiah 28 in the past, and I think we've even made reference to it here in this course, but it is extremely imperative that we review this right now because of what we're leading into. And the reason that we're taking this time is because I know it's possible that there might be students taking this course, who have made it through TH 401, 402, 403, and now here we are, 404, and they are challenged by Romans chapter 7. It's something still not clicking, and this is going to carry over, obviously. We're not going to get all through Romans chapter 7 tonight, so it will carry over into TH 405. But in Roman, or in Isaiah chapter 28, let's look at this. Actually, we don't need to start at verse 8. Let's just pick up here in verse 9. Now, this is speaking of God and what God is going to do. It says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing,' yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." Now, Paul makes reference to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In fact, leave your finger here. Let's just look at it as a point of reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 21, "In the law it is written, 'With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord.'" So this is just one verse, but can you see how he has paraphrased what God spoke through Isaiah? And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, without going through this whole chapter, we know that Paul is giving instructions relative to the use of tongues. So when he says in verse 21, "In the law it is written, 'With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord,'" that means that what God prophesied through Isaiah back in Isaiah 28 is speaking specifically about tongues. And because of what Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there is in part a reference to praying in tongues in Isaiah 28. Now looking back over in Isaiah 28, look in verse 9. "Whom shall God teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." So what he's saying is, look, now remember, this is prophetic of the body of Christ. When you get born again, that's wonderful. But I want to take you from just a born-again knowledge. Now, when I say that, I don't mean an understanding of everything it means to be born again. I'm just talking about knowing that you're born again. You've accepted Jesus. I want to take you from just, you know, a cursory knowledge of the fact that you're born again. I want you to go way beyond that. What I want to do is I want to teach you knowledge. And I want to make you understand doctrine. But in order for that to happen, you've got to be weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Okay? So in other words, what he's saying is, look, this is where you start out. And remember, Peter talks about us as, you know, babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He's saying, look, you can do this, but you've got to go beyond the milk if you really want to understand these things. Now, let's think for a moment. What would be the milk? What is milk? Okay. In other words, we're looking here. He's talking about a baby, is he not? Those that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Okay. What's that the image of today, in this day and time? Isn't that the image of a mother preparing a bottle and putting that bottle in the baby's mouth? In other words, to rephrase this or to paraphrase it, God's saying, you're going to have to get away from being bottle fed. You're going to have to, in other words, you're going to have to get away from depending totally upon man as the source of what you're taught. Because think of it, you have somebody that gets born again. They're a brand new Christian. They don't know what to do. You have to baby feed them, spoon feed them, as some people say. You have to put a bottle in their mouth and begin teaching them basic fundamental things. But the goal is to get them into intimacy with God and intimacy with His Word so that they can continue to grow beyond just the basic stuff that you would explain to somebody who's a new convert. And he says, look, precept must be upon precept, line, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now, what's God telling us here? He's telling us how He teaches. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he cause to understand doctrine? Well, first off, we got to get past this baby stage. And as we get past the baby stage, I'm going to be teaching you precept upon precept and line upon line. In other words, I'm not going to fragment my word. I'm not going to take pieces of it and give it. I'm not going to take like a jigsaw puzzle and just, you know, throw stuff at you piece by piece and have you try to figure it out and put it together for yourself. He's saying, I'm going to teach you line upon line. When I teach you line number one, that's going to lead you to line number two. When I teach you precept A, that's going to lead you to precept B. I'm not going to teach you precept R before I've taken you from A through Q to get you to that place. I will teach you in an orderly fashion and you'll understand it. Then he begins telling us how this teaching is going to take place. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. So Paul talks about this in more detail in 1 Corinthians 14 when he says, look, when I pray in tongues, I'm speaking the mysteries. Okay, what mysteries? Well, the mysteries of understanding doctrine, for one thing. The mysteries of understanding this precept upon precept stuff, this line upon line, this knowledge that God wants me to have. As I am praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is the one who's doing the teaching. He's helping me on that spiritual level. The reason we know that is because he says right here, stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Well, where do the stammering lips and another tongue come from? The Holy Spirit. And so he says, look, the teaching is going to be line upon line, precept upon precept, but we've got to get you off the milk. And the teaching is going to come through the stammering lips and another tongue. Okay, now what's that tell us? That tells us it's a process to go from being bottle fed to being knowledgeable and understanding of doctrine is to get somebody to start praying in tongues. Now here's where you have a lot of problems. There are so many Christians that absolutely do not want to accept this. They want to, just totally argue with you about this. And every now and then I'll get, you know, like letters or somebody will contact me to tell me how wrong it is to try and instruct people to pray in tongues and how it really doesn't do what you say that it's going to do for them. And what I'm telling you that tongues will do is what I see in God's Word. If God says in His Word that I'm praying mysteries, if God says when I'm praying in tongues, I'm praying those mysteries, when I'm praying in tongues, I'm edifying myself, when I'm praying in tongues, my spirit is praying, when I'm praying in tongues, I'm building myself up on my most holy faith, when I'm praying in tongues, I'm keeping myself in the love of God, I mean, why would I not want to pray in tongues? Unless I've been convinced I don't need to. Unless I've been convinced that I can, verse 9, understand doctrine and receive the kind of knowledge that God's talking about here, unless I've been convinced that I can get that kind of knowledge and understand doctrine without praying in tongues. God says it comes by praying in tongues. God says this. So now think. I can pray in tongues and receive knowledge from God, understanding from God, and understanding of doctrine from God. Then I do what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. I turn around and I edify the church out of my personal edification. I prayed in tongues and edify myself. Now I can turn around and prophesy or speak the mind of God that's come through this personal edification to try to work edifying to you. But ultimately, the edifying to you is going to be confirmed as you edify yourself through praying in tongues, because the Holy Spirit can work in you through that praying time to confirm or deny what I have said to you as to whether or not He's in agreement. And that's how you initiate this personal edification. He says, look, if you want to get past all this milk stuff, then we've got to get you into the verse 11, stammering lips and another tongue. We've got to get you to the place that you understand about praying in tongues and that you will pray in tongues, because that will enable me then to teach you line upon line and precept upon precept the understanding of doctrine that I want you to have. Now, I'll just tell you right now, guys, if the entire body of Christ understood this and applied it, do you realize that the majority of the doctrines that are out there wouldn't exist? They just wouldn't be there. Because people would have edified themselves spiritually to the point of understanding God's doctrine, what God once taught. And he says here in verse 11, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith we may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now I'll admit, this verse 13, it really used to throw me a curve. It's like, okay, wait a minute. You're going to teach precept upon precept so that these people get messed up? I don't understand this, God. Well, that's not what he's saying. I mean, in the English, it kind of looks that way. But here's what he's talking about. Remember, what's the problem with these people? They won't hear. In other words, they won't receive this instruction. Why won't they receive this instruction? Now, again, please, it's so important to keep in mind he's speaking prophetically of the body of Christ. He's not speaking of the people back then. He's speaking about us today. So what's the problem? He says right here, they won't listen. They would not hear. Verse 12. Yet they would not hear. Stammering lips and an unknown tongue. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Get past the baby stuff and get into the understanding of doctrine and knowledge. This is what I want you to do. And in spite of this, in spite of me giving this clear instruction, I mean, honest, think about it. How clear can it be? You want this? Pray in tongues. Very simple. It's a no-brainer. And yet he says, in spite of it, they wouldn't hear. They wouldn't receive it. And Paul even made mention of that. He said, now, verse 13, he says, but my word to them was line upon line and precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little, that they might go, fall backward, be broken, snared, and taken. Now, I'm not going to get into all the word definitions here. But the problem is, he's given them an instruction on what to do to grow and mature spiritually. But in spite of how easy it is, in spite of how simple it is, they refuse to accept it. They refuse to hear it. And so God says, look, regardless of what you accept, or regardless of what you think, or regardless of what you believe, my word's still going to go forth line upon line and precept upon precept. All right, now why would these people stumble? Why would they fall back? Why would they be broken? Why would they be snared? Why? It's because they refuse to receive what God has given as an instruction to go past the milk. And the reason they're refusing to receive that is because they are clinging to their way of trying to go past the milk. In other words, we don't need the ministry of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, to help us in this. What we're going to do is go through the Bible and we'll study, we'll read, we'll memorize, and we'll do everything we can to try and figure out what it means. Then, if we happen to be an organization, we will formulate a doctrinal position on these verses, or, you know, God's Word. That doctrinal position will then be delivered to the people who are a part of our organization. And we will tell them we are right, because we are scholars and we have studied these things out. Well, okay. But may I ask you, you highly esteemed scholars, what about this right here where God shows how He teaches and how He instructs? Their response is, oh, but that's not what that means. You mean in spite of the fact that Paul quoted from it in the midst of teaching about tongues? Well, yes, but you must understand, 1 Corinthians 14 only applied to the Corinthian church. Yes, but if that's true, what about the rest of 1 Corinthians, all of the chapters? I mean, how much applies to only them and how much applies to the whole body of Christ? Well, that's very easy. Whatever we have chosen to accept for today is what applies for today. In other words, we create our own standard. And yet it goes back to God saying, hey, the word of the Lord, though, no matter what you say, the word of the Lord is still going to be line upon line and precept upon precept. And what that is going to do, and I'm going to keep this short, try to. What this is going to do, it's going to present itself as a snare to you, because you will entrap yourself in your wrong doctrine. Yet my teaching is going to be line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept. You can do whatever you want. But I, the Lord, am not going to line up with you so that your doctrine looks right. You're going to have to change what you do to line up with me, because I am always going to teach line upon line and precept upon precept. Okay, now let's think. If this is how God teaches, how are we supposed to teach? If the word of the Lord, if His method of teaching is line upon line and precept upon precept, shouldn't we follow the same example? Shouldn't our teaching be line upon line and precept upon precept if that's what He does? Well, we know the answer to that is obviously yes. Our teaching should follow the same pattern. Now, you and I both know that doesn't mean you stand up behind a pulpit and just start speaking in tongues. What it means is you follow the instruction in 1 Corinthians 14. You pray in the Spirit. You pray in tongues like Paul did. You pray in tongues and you receive spiritual edification. And out of that spiritual edification, out of praying those mysteries, out of your spirit praying, out of building yourself up on your most holy faith, you then are able to stand before people, whether it's a Sunday school classroom or just, you know, coffee and donuts with your friend next door, whatever it would be, it doesn't matter. You then are going to be able to prophesy to the church or speak the truth of God's word. It's not just prophesy, foretell future events. It's speak the mind of Christ. The mind of God relative to what He once given at a specific moment. So if I follow that pattern that I see established here in Scripture, then what that means is I will stand up and I will teach line upon line and I will teach precept upon precept because this is what God has instructed. He isn't going to change His method. So let's think of this now from the perspective of us praying in tongues. As I pray in tongues, as far as God's Word is concerned, the Holy Spirit is going to teach me line upon line, precept upon precept. Now let's bring this home to this course. And where we are in this course, Romans chapter 7. If I go to God and I say, God, I'm having a hard time with this Romans chapter 7. On the one hand, all these preachers, I mean, even the church I grew up in, God, they told us that Romans chapter 7 was describing a Christian struggling with the sin nature. And then a Christian still has the sin nature. But, you know, I heard this guy on the radio, and I heard the teacher at this school and a couple of others, and they are saying, no, that's not true. That Romans chapter 7 is not talking about a Christian with a sin nature. And they went on to describe some things, and I got to tell you, God, what they said, it kind of caused me to sit back and wonder about this. What do I do? I mean, which one is right, God? I want to know. Now, I can tell you this. If you're really listening and filled with the Holy Spirit, and God tells, He's going to tell you to pray in tongues. In fact, the instruction is already in God's Word, right here in Isaiah 28, and 1 Corinthians 14, where He talks about the benefits of praying in tongues. If you start praying in tongues, and you really meditate on that passage there in Romans, sooner or later you're going to get the understanding. But when it comes to teaching, the way that God teaches, the way the Holy Spirit teaches, He will leave Scripture in context. He's not going to pull things out of context and teach them that way. Likewise, as we teach, we have to follow that pattern, and Scripture must be left in context. You can't just pull things out. And over again, this kind of stuff comes up. And I mean, I was like that before. You know, I see a verse and I'd heard it preached a certain way, so I just jumped on that bandwagon. And in the English, let's face it, many times you can take one verse, and that verse by itself can sure sound a whole lot different than what it really means if you leave it in context. And I was the same way. You know, you got this verse and you use it in a certain way and so on and so forth, and then later on you find out that's not what it meant. And you kind of have to sit back and you're faced with a choice. Do I accept the truth that I was wrong? Or do I continue to be wrong and believe it's truth? What do I do here? Well, Scripture has to be left in context. God is not the author of confusion. He's not going to give an explanation of Romans chapter 7 to one group that says one thing, and then turn around to another group and give them an explanation of Romans chapter 7 as completely the opposite. He's not going to tell one group that the capital S Spirit means Holy Ghost and then turn around to another group and say the capital S Spirit doesn't mean Holy Ghost. It can't be both ways. And yet all of us know that really some things are not just one way, but there's several different ways. And people, there are some folks that actually get together and they have what they call Bible study in their home. And they'll go over a verse and go around the room and ask each person, you know, well, what does this mean to you? And they come to this, you know, collective agreement that it means a whole lot of things to a whole lot of people. And they leave the Bible study, everybody believing that their interpretation is right. That can't be so. You see what I'm saying? And when those kind of things happen, it means God isn't the one that's doing the teaching. Isaiah 28. Because if the teaching is left up to Him, He's going to give you line upon line, precept upon precept. And I can't tell you how many times, since God brought this revelation to me years ago, I can't tell you how many times I've looked at a verse and it's like on the inside God says, why don't you back up? In fact, in some cases, He's actually taken me back to chapter 1, verse 1 of the book to lead me up to the particular verse in question. And I can remember on more than one occasion thinking, oh, okay, I guess I've been sort of wrong here. I guess my understanding here is not correct. And there have been times, you know, I've read a verse and I thought, oh, I think I understand what this means. And he'll say, well, I'll back up four verses. Back up to the beginning of the chapter, whatever, and read up to this point. And let me show you some stuff. In other words, God teaches line upon line, precept upon precept, and He's not the author of confusion. His goal, and you can read this in Ephesians chapter 4, His goal is to get the preachers and teachers all saying the same thing so that the body of Christ is not carried about by every wind of doctrine. Put it another way, every wind of confusion. He'll work in us as much as He can, all Christians, He'll work in us as much as He can to get us established on truth, to remove the confusion so that we can receive the instruction that He wants. God teaches line upon line. He never changes. This is the way He instructs us, causes us to know, to come to the place of knowledge and understanding doctrine the way that He wants it understood. Well, listen, let's go ahead and break at this point.